we are about to hear God's word read and proclaimed, let us bow our hearts before him and ask him to bless his word to us. Let us pray. Most loving and gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that we now come in our worship to, in a very particular way, hear you speak to us. And to that end, we pray that you would remove any obstacle, even of the physical presence of your servant. You would anoint him with your spirit and grant him what you want him to say in a clear way for your honor and glory and for our blessing and our good, so that we might love you more and serve you better, and also love one another better. So, Father, may we be granted grace to put aside all the things that the devil would love to put in the way, to distract us, to think about things. Help us to have a singular focus on hearing what you are speaking to us in both the reading and the proclamation of your word. We pray this for your honor and your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew 7, the first six verses, and that's also our text. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. Matthew 7, starting at verse 1. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. As for our reading of God's word, may he also bless the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear congregation, our text this morning is part of what is called the Sermon on the Mount. It began actually in chapter 5, verse 1. And we have seen this before, that Jesus is teaching, preaching, if you will, to his disciples and to the people. So it includes both those who are true and those who are false. Jesus is preaching about the kingdom and about the life that we live as we are on the way to inheriting the kingdom in all of its fullness. If you read this whole sermon, kind of, you know, in one sitting and think about it, you'll find that Jesus spends a lot of time in speaking and teaching about the law. And that's because, this is really important, he spends this time teaching about the law because the law defines the life of kingdom citizens, those in his covenant, defines how to live as those who are blessed. You know how the Beatitudes start the Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are you, right? So Jesus teaches about the law in terms of how to live a life that's a blessed life. And that means, yeah, we have that life by grace in Jesus Christ, but grace does not do away with law. Instead, grace restores us to the law. That's what we confessed earlier from the WCF, right? That the law is not contrary to the grace of the gospel, but it sweetly complies with it. It sweetly goes together with it. So may the Holy Spirit show that truth about law to us also this morning. As we come to our text, again, it's about living in the kingdom, in the covenant. That as we walk that narrow and difficult way that leads to life, we will see much that is unrighteous. that is breaking the law, that is sin. And Jesus is teaching how we're to deal with that. How do we deal with sin as we live in God's kingdom? So our theme is Jesus teaches about making personal judgments when we see sin. In verse 1 of our text, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." I'm sure you know. Many use this in a very wrong way, a very unbiblical way. They'll say, don't judge. If you say something that something's wrong or especially sinful, they'll say, don't judge. And then they'll quote this verse. So in advance, we should be clear. Jesus is not condemning all judging here. And in fact, nowhere in the Bible does it teach that we're not to judge. Even in our text, in a sense, it shows the very opposite. In verse 6, we'll see more of this in our third point. But when Jesus says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and don't cast your pearls before the swine, well, that means you have to make judgments. And later, in chapter 7, Jesus warns about false prophets. And we are told to judge them according to their fruits to see if they are true or false. You surely know that many scriptures call the church, the official office bearers of the church, the elders, to judge the faith and lives of her members, in the name of Christ, of course. And even the scriptures teach that members are to judge one another. That's showing love and care for one another. So we have to see, our text, Jesus is not speaking about all moral judgments. He is simply talking about making personal judgments over against official, you know, by elders. So he's talking about making personal judgments as we relate to one another. And especially judgments about sin. And as we'll see, such judgments can be made with a heart or a spirit that is proud, that is self-righteous, that is really hard-hearted. And that's what Jesus is teaching about. In fact, in this place, Jesus is applying a law from the Old Testament. This is a great place to show people when they say that we aren't under the law of the Old Testament, just the New Testament. Here's a great place for it. Because here Jesus is applying Leviticus 19, verse 15. Leviticus 19, 15. It says, in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. That's what Jesus is going to speak about. In righteousness, judge your neighbor. So, in our first point, points are listed in the bulletin there, we see unmerciful judgment of others affects how we will be judged. Again, in verse 1, don't judge. And then literally it's in order that you are not judged. We have to understand that. And Jesus proceeds to explain this. Look at verse 2. With what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Well, let's think about this a bit. The standard for judgment, that's the law. But this is very much about how to use that standard. Or we might just simply say how to apply the law. The word judgment here, there are different words for judgment. The word here is about condemning something that's wrong. When you see sin, you condemn it. Okay? And then when it talks about the measure, that's, if you will, about how you do it. How you condemn sin. So Jesus says, by the way you apply the law to others, so it's going to be applied to you. Now, a bit of an aside, but we should right away get rid of a false idea here. It doesn't mean, you know, if you go easy with others, you know, about their sins, well, then God will go easy with you. No, instead, this is about the way you apply it. That's how it's going to be applied to you. So, for example, think of this. In verse 5, Jesus speaks of the hypocrite, right? That was a common term that Jesus used to describe Pharisees. Earlier in this sermon, in his teaching in chapter 6, Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites, right? And it's very clear that's particularly about the Pharisees. So, how did the Pharisees apply the law? You know, when they saw sin, how did they apply the law? Well, do you ever read in the scriptures that the Pharisees called someone to repent for their sins? No. Don't read it. They never called to repent. They never showed this kind of love to others. That's a love by speaking to someone about their sin and calling them to repent. For them, it was enough to know that this or that person was a sinner. And in comparison, they, in their self-righteousness, they were way better. They were holier. So you see, they showed no mercy in their judgment of others when they condemned wrong. And you see, judgment with mercy is calling someone to repent so that he can know forgiveness. And that's what we see later in verse 5 about removing the speck in your brother's eye. We'll see that later. And that's why we read for law earlier from James chapter 2. It's about the warning of being self-righteous in charging someone with sin. So in the example there, you charge someone with breaking a particular commandment, but you are guilty of it breaking another commandment. And in doing that, you're doing it without mercy, because you're not calling him to repent and to be forgiven. So James, by the Holy Spirit, says the same as Jesus here in our text. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So as our point says, when we judge without mercy, it affects how we will be judged. And that includes being judged by others. They will judge us without mercy. But also being judged by God. We will not receive his mercy in his judgment. And you see, just as we need God's mercy in his judgment, so also we are to practice mercy in judging one another. And that's why James, by the Holy Spirit, also says, mercy triumphs over judgment. The expression means has confidence or gives a victory over judgment. Why? Because of forgiveness. That's how mercy triumphs over judgment. So be very clear. It's not saying mercy triumphs over judgment, so you don't worry about judgment. You just have mercy all the time. No, you need mercy in judgment. And the overall point is the need for mercy in judgment. If we look to God for mercy for our own sins, then we also ought to practice such mercy when we see sins in one another. Brothers and sisters, it's an easy thing for any one of us to see sin out there. And we get to thinking that we are pure. We have no sin. It's common to think that the sins of someone else are always so much worse than our own. We can find incredible ways of excusing our own while we throw the book, if you will, the law, at others. And in this way, we show no mercy. We don't talk to those who sin and call them to repent. In fact, sadly, often people talk to others about those who have sinned. And they listen when others talk to them. And we'll see the result of that in our third point. But yeah, that's in the Bible called gossip, right? So that's what Jesus warns us against. But then he also further explains this matter of judge not that you be not judged. Let's look at that in our second point. Before judging others, we must first know God's merciful judgment. Now let's be honest. It's way easier to see sin in others instead of first seeing it in myself. We will judge others. That's a sinner. And leave ourselves alone. And brothers and sisters, in this way, we are no different from the Pharisees. And yeah, they were the good church people, so-called. And that can be seen also in the church today, where people are very good at seeing what's wrong out there. But it's never me. It's never us. It's always them. They were okay and others were so sinful. Brothers and sisters, we need to see and acknowledge we have the same tendency. It's part of our natural sinful selves. And let's hear what Jesus says about this in our text, verses 3 to 5. Jesus says we see a speck in a brother and sister's eye. That's all we see. We don't even see the plank or the beam in our own eye. It's quite a contrast. But there's another contrast here. If you look at verse 3, there are actually two different words for the seeing or the looking. Let me explain. To the brother, it has look, and it is literally a glance, a passing glance. It's used to describe an attitude of picky looking for something so that we can find something wrong. And sure enough, we find a speck. That's how we look at a brother. At the same time, Jesus says, we do not consider. And that literally is, you know, to stand still and pay attention to ourselves. To see the plank or the beam. The point is, we are so busy looking at the sins of others, even small sins, being picky about it, and we don't see that our own sins are even worse. And brothers and sisters, young people, all of us, in many ways, we like that. Let's be honest. Let's see ourselves for what we are in our natural sinful selves. If I am busy looking at others and talking about them to others, then I don't have to face the reality of myself and my own sins. It's a deflection gimmick, if you will. And you read about it in the Bible. I was going to recite some examples in the Bible, but just remember it. In our natural sinful selves, we love to look at others and point out all their faults so that we can not have to face the truth about ourselves. And Jesus says we go even further. In verse 4, he says, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. We offer to remove the speck from another's eye while we have a worse problem in our very own eye. Now, you know, there's a reason that Jesus spoke about the eye here instead of some other bodily part. In the Bible, the eye is used to describe how we perceive or how we understand, well, spiritual things. So, common verses that we know. Psalm 19, verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You ever wonder why it says the eyes? That's how we perceive and understand spiritual things. Psalm 119, verse 18. We saw this before. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. You see, unless the Holy Spirit opens God's law to us to give us true spiritual vision, to give us understanding of spiritual truth, well, we won't look at ourselves and see us for what we are. And we won't look at others the way that we should. And you notice how Jesus asked these questions in verses 3 and 4. Why do you look at others? How can you say to others? And always you don't look, you don't consider in a deeper way the truth about yourself. You need spiritual insight and vision. When you look at others, when you say to others, and you don't look at yourself and say to yourself, in verse 5, Jesus says, that's being a hypocrite. That's being a hypocrite. Then we don't really care about a brother or sister. We just want to make ourselves look good. So we point to the sins of others. And that's why Jesus says, first remove the plank from your own eye. First, apply the law to yourself. Deal with your own sins first. That will sharpen your spiritual sensitivity. And Jesus says, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, then you can be a true help to a brother or sister, instead of being a hypocrite about it. So you notice, Jesus doesn't say here, you shouldn't remove the speck. Does he? If there is a true sin, that needs to be dealt with. But again, as we saw in our first point, with mercy, right? Even a little speck. We all know this, I'm sure. We've surely had a speck in our eye. Remember sawing wood, and a speck from the wood in the sawing comes into your eye. Well, if you leave that alone, it's going to become more serious in time. The point is, in the same way, even what we call a little sin, if it's not dealt with, it's going to get worse. But also, you know, about removing the speck in a brother or sister. People often say, well, I'm not going to say anything because I'm not perfect either. You know, as if we have to be perfect before we would talk to someone else. Well, I think it's very obvious, and I trust it is to you, that the person who thinks he's perfect, he's exactly the one who should not talk to another. Why not? Because he hasn't applied the law to himself. And he hasn't come to know God's mercy. So Jesus is not saying you must be perfect before you talk to a brother or sister about their sin. Jesus is saying you must first deal with your own sin. In other words, you must know, if you will, the pain of removal. Of even a speck. And when you do, oh, you'll be much more gentle in how you help someone with a speck in their eye. And I'm sure that many of you know this. If you know what it's like to have a speck in your eye and finally get it out, when you're helping somebody else, you're not too rough because you know how sensitive that is and you're very, very careful. Well, that's the analogy that Jesus is using here about how we deal with one another. We have to deal with sin, but we are to do it with mercy. And that means we first know ourselves to also be sinners. We have to see our own sin, how terrible it is. We have to experience the power of God's mercy. Where the Holy Spirit has, shown us our sins and worked repentance in us. And that's no fun. And yet, we also have the joy and we have the peace of forgiveness. That is irreplaceable. To know the joy and the peace of being forgiven. And the point is, when we know this, we know we've gone through the thing of seeing our sins, we've repented, we have come to know God's peace and forgiveness. When we know that, then we'll be sensitive and we'll be gentle, we'll be loving when we talk to someone else about their sin. In other words, we do it with mercy, hoping for their repentance. And we do it because we too have experienced God's mercy. So, brothers and sisters, if we truly know God's mercy and forgiveness, we will want others to have it too. And forget all the excuses about I'm not perfect either and that kind of thing. And then finally, Jesus adds one more thing in verse 6, and that's our third point. We see the terrible results of being unmerciful in judgment. In verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Well, I'm sure some of you know this, that this verse has been interpreted in all kinds of ways, and frankly, some of them are just ridiculous. For example, some have actually said that this is a warning against spreading the gospel outside the church. Yeah, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Because obviously the same Lord Jesus who said this, he also commissioned the church to go to all the nations and preach the gospel. And also others have said this means we shouldn't bring the gospel to people who are going to mock and laugh at it. Well, we know in the Bible that the apostles and Jesus himself often preached the gospel when it was mocked, and they were mocked for it. They were scorned and so on. Well, there are many other examples, but it seems very clear. These various ideas, they leave out something very important, which we always see again and again and again. So you all probably have guessed it. It's the context, and especially verses 1 to 5. But the whole Sermon on the Mount, when we consider it in the context, we have to see the holy things, the pearls that Jesus refers to, that's the treasure in the kingdom. And what's the treasure in the kingdom? Do you treasure that God tells you how to love him and your neighbor? That's the treasure, right? The law, that's the treasure. That's the holy things. That's the pearls, the law of God. And so given what we've heard thus far, we have to see, just like our point says, the terrible results of having no mercy and judging others. Then we don't practice love. Again, like we heard in James 2 of the law. It says, to really fulfill, just amazing how that says that, really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures. Really, it says. Really fulfill it. And then we refer to Galatians 5 about not practicing love. And it says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Well, I hope you understand. We've seen how easy it is for us to bite and devour one another. That is, when we see sin in others, We make judgments, but not with mercy. And we will talk to others about them. And we will listen to others talk about them. And that all leads to destruction. When we don't love, God says, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Brothers and sisters, it's a very sad reality that many a church has destroyed itself because they have not dealt with sin God's way. Did you hear that? Kings will destroy herself. We will destroy ourselves as a church if we don't deal with sin God's way. So here in our text, in verse 6, Jesus is teaching about two terrible results of unmerciful judgment. The first one is, we'll bring disgrace to the law of God. That's when Jesus speaks about give what is holy to dogs and cast pearls to the swine. Now understand, both of these, they were a great offense to Jews. This is not about a pet puppy. This is not about a nice domestic pig ready to give you some nice ham to eat. In Israel, dogs were filthy scavengers, and they were not to touch them. If you touched them, it made you ceremonially unclean. And I don't know if catechism students remember this, but ceremonially be unclean means you're unfit to worship. You need to go through the acts of cleansing, right? Great lesson for us in terms of our worship too. Great application for us. Also pigs, they were unclean. They were not even allowed in Israel. So the point is, both of these are used to picture those who are outside of God's covenant and kingdom. Okay? And Jesus says, they will trample them, that is, these holy things. The law. By our actions, we will cause what is holy, the law, to be treated, well, like a joke. As if God's law is, 10 suggestions. It's just a common thing. If it works, you do it. If it doesn't work, forget it. If it feels good, do it type thing. That's what's happening today in our culture today. Sadly, also in many churches today. It's a joke. People will make fun of sin. And the point that Jesus is making is, you caused them to make fun of it. You caused it. By the way that you throw the law at others, and yet you act as if you yourself don't need it. It doesn't apply to you. And don't get sidetracked here in your thoughts about how people are using mask mandates and all of that stuff today in a hypocritical way. This is much more serious than that. Well, you can think of it. In the past, I remember as a young person, I was kind of in my high school years, particular TV evangelists, they were public making big words about adultery. And all the while, they themselves were being guilty of it. And the result was, I remember thinking of this so much. How the world, how people, those outside, they laughed at the law about sexual purity. Ha ha, sure you're pure. They literally trampled this law under their feet, the seventh commandment. So that's the first one. You bring disgrace to God's law by practicing unmerciful judgment. The second terrible result is about the dogs and pigs turning on you. Jesus says that those outside of the kingdom, of the covenant, they will turn on you and they will destroy you. In other words, your hypocrisy will result in your destruction by those who are the most unclean, pictured as dogs and pigs in that day. And history is full of the reality that the world has brought to destruction many for their unmerciful judgment. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, as a believer, you are a citizen in God's kingdom. And that kingdom is holy. And as a citizen, he calls you to be holy. But how then are we to act when we see sin, when we see unrighteousness, unholiness, if you will? How are we to act? First of all, begin by looking at ourselves. Remember, you are merely a sinner saved by grace. You know that Paul, as an apostle, he said about himself that he was the chief of sinners. So begin by looking at yourself. And then be careful. Be careful when you see sin in others. Oh, you have to still talk to them. You owe it to them. It is your love to them. It's how you really fulfill the royal law. But do it with a gracious heart. Do it wanting to see them repent. And that means when you talk to them, you remember the pain that you went through when you dealt with your own sin. And you remember the joy of forgiveness that you also experienced. And then you'll be able to perform that very delicate operation of removing that speck. You'll be able to talk to someone else about their sin with a merciful heart. And you know, this is true for parents also in dealing with their children. Parents, let children know how much you've had to repent of. Let children know that you yourself have had the pain of removal, but also you know the joy of forgiveness. And you see, by God's grace, you will then be used of God to draw them to also see and confess their own sins. Indeed, let us be gracious. Show mercy, show love to one another. Deal with sin with a prayerful desire for repentance and forgiveness. Amen. Let us pray. You truly are a God that is merciful. And, O Lord, you have spoken to us this morning that if we have truly known your mercy, so that we have the great relief and the comfort and joy of knowing that all our sins are forgiven by you. It's a joy that passes all understanding. And when we know it, O Lord, may we thus be gracious to one another. We still need to be in judgment of one another, but always with mercy, even as we have known your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you prescribe for us how we can live and how we can survive in this world that is no friend to grace. So may your word truly accomplish the purpose that you have given it to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.